From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a great pleasure to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, and indeed around the world. As always, you can access the resources I talk about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org. You can write me as well at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Joanne listening in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Joanne.
Hi, Hank. You could do a whole program on the questions I have for you, but I'll limit it to one.
Okay.
What is a Coptic Christian?
Well, you know, the Coptic Church is one of the oldest Christian churches. In fact, traces its birth back to St. Mark in Alexandria, Egypt. Coptic actually refers to both the people and the language of Egypt prior to the 7th century. And Alexandria was one of the original patriarchal sees, and the Coptic Church produced some of the most important theologians and bishops of the early Christian church. Think of Clement, Origen, Athanasius, and the like. So, yeah, great, great roots. But just as many churches have devolved into tradition without life, that is the danger. I have, however, met many Coptic believers who have not only tradition, but great life as well. So, again, Coptic Christianity gets its name from both its language and its people group.
Well, what the Coptic language, is that like Egyptian?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Oh, uh-huh.
Yeah, it's the language of Egypt prior to the 7th century.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael next, listening in Crestwood, Missouri. Hi, Michael.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I had a question about the atonement of Jesus. I come from a, I've been a Christian for about 4.5 years, and I was in a, I guess you would say, an Arminian church. I don't really like using all these terms, but now I'm in a Reformed church just because I find the doctrines of grace and all those things, I find them very biblical, very powerful. And one of them about the atonement. With the Old Testament, I think we would all agree as a Christian community that the animals' sacrifices were a foreshadow of Christ to come, a typology, I guess you could say. Those sacrifices were only, we know they didn't take away the sins of people, but they, I guess you could say they temporarily took away the sins. But either way, they didn't cover a person who was not making that sacrifice. If I was under sin in the Old Testament, I had no sacrifice to cover me. Fast forward to the New Testament, when Jesus died on the cross, and to this day, if people don't believe in him and have faith in him, how can his atonement be covering unbelievers? So I don't believe Jesus' blood was shed for Adolf Hitler if he was never saved, which I don't think he would have been saved, but I don't see how Christ could have died for all men if all men don't believe. How can there be men in hell if Christ died for all the sins of the world? And I kind of look at, I relate it to the Old Testament.
Well, his blood is certainly sufficient for the sins of all of humankind. In fact, only Christ's blood would be sufficient for the sins of all of humankind because he is the Anthropos, the God-man. But it is only efficient for those who respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit in faith. I do not believe, however, that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. We are justly and condignly condemned because we do not respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So there are many that Jesus Christ said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The one thing that we see in Scripture is that we have a sovereign God. He doesn't have to work with a stacked deck. So we believe not only in the sovereignty of God, but the justice of God. But with that, we keep very much in the picture, front and center, human culpability.
I agree. I mean, there's definitely a paradox in the Bible of human responsibility and God's sovereignty. I just don't. I guess what I'm saying is, I guess the limit to atonement for me is all connected with election. You know, Jesus came and died for a distinct group of people. I don't believe that God condemns people to hell. We're all born condemned already. I don't believe God creates people for hell. But I also see that the Bible doesn't teach the Bible. I don't believe the Bible teaches that a person is able to respond to the call unless God is drawing them. So,
but certainly this was something that Calvin believed in. He said that God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. And modern-day Calvinists say much the same thing. You know, whether you agree with it or don't agree with it, the reality is this is what is being taught. For example, R.C. Sproul, who I very much admire, says God wills all things that come to pass. God desired for men to fall into sin. And then he went on to say, I'm not accusing God of sinning, but I am suggesting that God created sin. Now, I simply would disagree with that. I would say that God created the potential for sin, but human beings actualize that sin by their choices. And I therefore hold to what is called libertarian freedom as opposed to circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom. In the circumstantial freedom or compatibilistic freedom view, God creates people in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel any more than a cow can fly. They simply don't have ears, therefore they can't respond to the gospel. I don't hold to that. I hold to libertarian freedom, that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. And again, I do not believe that God created sin. I believe God created the potential for sin, and that sin is actualized by human beings. But all of us, in my view, can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And when we do not, we are then justly and condignly condemned. I think this is the ultimate enhancement of the sovereignty of God. Again, I don't think God has to work with a stacked deck. He can sovereignly work through genuinely free creatures and yet affect his purposes. But again, this is a debate that is held between Calvinists and non-Calvinists. And we have actually done a very good job, I think, in the Christian Research Journal of bringing together a great Calvinist thinker and a great non-Calvinist thinker, both very biblically inclined, biblically literate, and they debate this issue in such a way that you can look back at the Scriptures and come to a clear understanding without any confusion. There's a bit of confusion in what you were saying in the prologue to your question, and so I think these articles might be extraordinarily helpful to you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lamont. He's listening in Richardson, Texas. Hi, Lamont.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Okay. So the question pertains to sexual sin, and specifically, you know, masturbation. That word is actually not, I haven't seen it in scriptures, but I know it kind of falls under the umbrella of sexual sin. So there's always been a debate ever since I was a young Christian to now regarding that. So I kind of want to get your take on it from that standpoint and just kind of get some clarity around that.
Well, I think what's important is that we don't lust or fantasize after someone you're not married to. And solo sex certainly has that ingredient as almost inextricably, I would say, woven into it. Certainly, masturbation in conjunction with pornography, as a classic case in point, would be sinful. We were made for sexual union, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. So the highest good is to work in the way in which you were designed by God.
Okay. And real quick follow-up. What about those that kind of argue about it's just a physiological, release, even though there's no fantasizing. There's no, there's nothing to, you know, promote the fantasy. It's just, hey, this is something that happens. This is something that, because it happens, I'll continue this activity.
Yeah, well,
that particular argument.
I think it's unrealistic because I think that sex is not simply a physical activity. It is a metaphysical activity as well. It involves the entirety of your humanity. There's a great article that best addresses this in the most comprehensive fashion in terms of the metaphysical aspects of sexuality. An article that is entitled The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain by William Struthers. I think that would be very, very helpful. Sexuality is inextricably part of what we are as human beings. You cannot eradicate that from our nature. It's part of both the physical and metaphysical aspects of our humanity. Be right back with more answers.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Hannah listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Hannah.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, good. Thanks for taking the call. My question is that as a Christian, if you have signed a non-compete contract for work, then you should honor that. Is that correct?
Yeah, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Yeah, I think we should be those that honor our word. Our word should be more binding than the contract that we sign our name to.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry. He's listening in Macon, Missouri. Hi, Larry.
God bless you, Hank. I know you've worked awful hard in your life doing what you're doing, and I'll tell you, God has just revealed so much to you. It's amazing.
Oh, thank you.
I try to witness to some, you know, people, and of course it's difficult. It's always difficult. But I'm trying to witness to this girl, and she's very analytical. I mean, there's no black and white. Everything is totally, you know, has to analyze everything. But my problem is that how do you tell these folks that these people were inspired by God to do their writing? Because what I'm hearing is, you know what? People have changed history over the years. They can change. They've changed the Bible over the years. They left chapters out of the Bible. And, you know, they're just men. They could have written anything you want. Where do you go with that, Hank?
Well, you know, it's interesting. That kind of accusation could be made against the Book of Mormon, but never against the Bible. Anthropology and archaeology have utterly discredited the Book of Mormon. But exactly the opposite is true with respect to the Bible. The places, the people, the particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality. With virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is minutely correct, which is to say it is correct in its minutest details. There were those who used to think that John's description of the pools in his gospel were simply a religious conceit. Something that people wanted to believe because they wanted to believe it, not because it was true. But then in 2004, archaeology came to the rescue once again. And again, the very minute details, even of the porticos and so forth, correspond to reality, as it turns out. So archaeology has been a great friend to the Scripture. I still remember, I mean, if you think back to the days of the Enlightenment, people used to say, you know, the Assyrians were not really an authentic people group, because at that time there was no evidence for Assyria except for what you found in the Bible. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River and dug up Nineveh, which is the crown jewel, as it were, of the entire empire. And then they found all of these things that were detailed in the Scripture, again, corresponded to reality. And God has preserved His Word. He has preserved His Word through the manuscript evidence. And those manuscripts, again, are something that could not have been controlled by any ecclesiastical authority, because the biblical manuscripts were quickly copied, and they were lost in the sands of time and have come to light long before any strong ecclesiastical authority could have controlled what was going on. You also have the prophecy that you find in the Bible, which you don't find in any other religious writing, which is to say, prophecy that can't be attributed to luck, good guessing, or common sense. You do find a self-fulfilling prophecy, for example, in the Quran. Muhammad would return to Mecca, far different from the kinds of prophecy that you find in the Bible, where Daniel, writing in the 6th century before Christ, is able to delineate a succession of empires with precision and even say precisely what's going to happen in the 2nd century with Antiochus the 4th, Epiphanes, and the like. So, you know, the Bible demonstrates itself to be true through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecy, and through synergy, which is to say that the Bible corresponds in realism to itself. Each part is an integral part of the whole. It is synergistic within itself. And so I have actually written a book in this regard that lays this out in a lot of detail, but also in a memorable format. It's called Has God Spoken?
All right, Hank, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Elizabeth next. She's listening in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi. I want to know the difference between, like, Baptists and, like, just regular Christians, because it's kind of confusing. I've been to many churches, and I just don't get why we're separated like this, you know, because, I mean, if we're the same, you know, supposedly the same denomination, then why are we separated?
Yeah, well, you know, denominations are typically formed over secondary issues, so matters of church government or modes of baptism or different views with respect to end times. So what I always say is in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. On the essentials, we're talking about the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. And these form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So as a classic case in point, the essential of essentials would be the deity of Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise, confuse, or contradict that. And why? Because it's an essential of the historic Christian faith. But we can debate eschatology, as I do on the broadcast. But I have no doubt that people that have a different view from the view that I hold, I have no doubt that they're believers. You can hold to the essential of eschatology, which is that Jesus will appear again. That is the hope of the believer. So we're unified around that, but the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are things we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. Would it be best if there weren't any divisions? Of course. But the secondary issues are those issues that oftentimes have divided us into denominational groups. And would it, again, I mean, the greatest of all eventualities would be the oneness that is described by Paul in Romans chapter 12. That would be the ideal. But as fallen human beings, we don't attain to that ideal.
Okay. Well, I mean, what would you, are you just a regular Christian or do you consider yourself Baptist?
No, I don't consider myself a Christian because I adhere to a denomination or a set of do's and don'ts. I consider myself a believer because I have received Jesus Christ not just as an intellectual truth proposition, but as a reality. So I've not only received Jesus Christ in believing that I am saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but I believe as I am a believer in that I am a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus Christ who has the very life of Christ within.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
Bless you, Elizabeth. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to RC in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, RC.
Hey, Hank. Always good to talk to you.
Nice
thank
to talk
you
to you.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
I just got a thing from Facebook today from a friend. She cited several passages in Revelation on the RFID chip. It wasn't a question so much of, you know, does that really pertain? But I want to find out what Revelation is really talking about when it talks about the mark of the beast.
Yeah, it's a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So the mark of the Lamb that you find in Revelation chapter 14, there's a parody of that in Revelation chapter 13. The mark of the Lamb symbolizes identity with the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The mark of the beast symbolizes identity with the beast and the woman that rides the beast. And so it's not necessarily a physical mark. It is what you do and your worldview identifying you in terms of who you belong to. And there's no physical mark needed. If you are a believer, people will know that you are a believer because of your faith in practice. If you are not, likewise, people will know that. So no marks are necessary. And of course, just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 would not be a physical mark where you actually see 144,000 written on your forehead, or written on your forehead the name of the city of my God, or the name of my God. Obviously, that's not physically written on the forehead. So the mark of the beast isn't a physical mark. It's not a microchip. All of this is sensationalism and sophistry, has no basis in reality. Besides which, do remember that Revelation is about those things, in the words of Jesus Christ himself, which will soon take place. So Revelation is not written to us. It certainly is written for us, but it's written to seven churches in the province of Asia that are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And they're told to be faithful and fruitful, and they're shown at the end what their reward will be. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we tune out today on the web at cquip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.